coming out, I don't know when, but soon, on Monday nights, I'm going to have some workshops for our teachers. So they're teaching no matter what age level. Some of our teachers can't hear you right now because they're in their class. But wanted to have some workshops to help come alongside our teachers and just help us to just be encouraged and strengthened. But also, if you're interested in teaching and you feel like you have that gift and you want to help out with teaching the youth or leading a Bible study or anything like that, then I want to just encourage you to come. The class will be for men and for women. So just want to be able to come alongside you and help you, encourage you, and all of that kind of stuff. I'll be practical. I'll be, I don't know, maybe 4 weeks, 5 weeks, where we'll take different passages and look at different passages and just discuss it in class, how to identify the theme, how to identify the main point, how to bring those things out, how to encourage each other and exhort from those portions of Scripture. If you are interested in slightly, I would strongly encourage you to come or to just, if you're sticking around, just let me know. I can start to get a feel of how many people are interested and see if we can keep it in the pastor study. If there aren't many, there's the only dry erase board in their church that erases. All the other dry erase boards are just dry boards, not erase boards. I am looking forward to that, and if you are interested, let me know. Let's open before the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we will jump right into John's Gospel. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for giving us this day, and I ask, Lord, that you give us a spirit that would give this day back, Lord, as a form of worship. That we would see that this day is important because you have given it to us, that we want to live this day to your glory, to your honor, that we would carry ourselves today in life with a deep, deep reverence for what you have done and who you are. That we would live this day by faith in all things and in all areas of our life. When anxieties and doubts begin to approach and seek to take us captive in our minds and our heart, that by faith we would trust in you and trust in your word and the promises of your word. That we would live a life of faith, not just in what we believe intellectually, but also how we conduct ourselves. That we would have a day that is filled with doing good, because that is a natural outflowing of people that are of your faith. We're warned in James' writing that faith without works is dead. And so, Lord, help us to not have dead faith. We also know that demons believe in you and tremble, and yet their faith doesn't save. And so help us to not have a demonic faith that acknowledges you but is not seen demonstrated in our life. And so help us, Lord, today to give you this day as worship, a faithful day. Help us to honor Christ by how we spend our time and what we give our mind over to. And strengthen us and strengthen our faith, Lord, that we would bring you and our Lord Jesus more glory. In Jesus' name, amen. turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, if you have the handout. And this, verses 34 through 43, with the title being Call Upon the Lord. Unless somebody prays like Joshua that those hands stop moving, then we might not make it to verse 43, but we'll see what we can do. I know I've shared this story with some of you, and maybe even from the pulpit, but I'll share it again because it's just applicable to this morning's passage, and that is, when I was fresh in the Marine Corps in training at a schoolhouse in Pensacola, Florida, we were reading aviation maintenance publications. And you would read step by step different processes of how to work on equipment that could be dangerous. And right before a step that was dangerous, you'll find these little measures of caution or warning. And if you were reading out loud in the schoolhouse, you have to say warning. And everybody would have to say warning and message. Just to make sure that everybody was well aware that we were reading something that we needed to be warned by. Sometimes I feel like we would be helped if we have something like that. When we're reading casually through scriptures, some warnings don't come off to us like warnings. But this morning we receive a warning in John's gospel. The warning is to fake faith, empty faith. The warning is to what kind of faith do you have? And there is also another warning that comes right against the heart of sinful man that believes that he always has enough time to call out to God. I'll just wait till I'm on my deathbed. The warning is the fact that there are times when the Lord Jesus simply hides himself. All of a sudden, he's not available. John's Gospel, chapter 12, down at verse 34. The crowd then answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, and they were not believing in him, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah said it again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their hearts and be converted, and I heal them." These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. translate approval with glory. So, for they loved the glory of men rather than the glory of God. This, beloved, is a warning, and it reminds me of Isaiah 55, 6, a very simple passage, a passage that both can comfort our soul and also cut our soul. And Isaiah 55, 6, the scripture reads, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." When they seek and when they call upon the Lord, and that is grace, that's glory. Praise God that we have that ability. Praise God that we can cry out to him, that we can seek him, that we can call out to him. Praise God that he is not the fierce. And with compassion. And with mercy. But notice in Isaiah's passage, the repetitive, while he may be found, while he is near, and saying, do this while he is this, which is ultimately telling us in an indirect way that there may be a time when he is not. And that's terrifying. Because that should unsettle any heart that thinks that they should wait to the end, that things have gone on their timeline, that God works with their procrastination, their dragging their feet. And I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me, and it doesn't make any sense to me or to anybody else. But this is how compassionate God is. This is how merciful God is. You can live a long life of absolute rebellion. And in the end, if you do acknowledge his son by his grace through faith, he will save you from a life of wickedness. And I don't understand that. But I'm thankful for that. I don't want to see how long the patience of God is, at least for individuals, because he is long-suffering, and he deals with much. And we see that here in the first point in verse 34, where we see misinformed faith. Misinformed faith. Verse 34, the crowd then answered him, "We have heard of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" So basically they're saying, we have never heard that the Messiah would die. When the Messiah comes, he is going to remain forever. Look, this is selective reading in our scriptures. Do all roads lead to heaven? No. Is it good enough to simply believe in a God? No. Does it matter who you worship? Yes. Does it matter what you believe about God? Yes. Absolutely. Because the people that the Lord Jesus is speaking to 100% believe in God and 100% believe in the coming Messiah. And they're not saved. This verse proves that the crowd connected the Christ with the Son of Man. They knew that they were both the Messiah. Well, the Christ is the same Messiah. But it also proves that they have a huge issue because the Son is right before them. And John chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus tells Jewish people there, "He who does not honor the Son will not honor the Father who sent him." Once Jesus comes, being revealed, the Son is then being presented by the Father with all sorts of demonstrations and signs and wonders to validate who Jesus is. So if you reject them, you reject who the Father sends, and you reject the Father. If you don't honor the Son, then you don't honor the Father, and then you have generation kind of problem, a big problem. Whoever misinforms faith won't let them honor Christ because they're confused because of what they have heard from the law. And perhaps the people that are teaching them the law are not teaching them all of the law or all of the Old Testament. Because for them to say that the law or the Old Testament does not teach that the Messiah would die is to have selective reading. To believe that the Messiah would remain forever, you need to go to passages of Daniel 7, 13 and 14, which speaks of the coming Son of Man who would reign as king over an everlasting kingdom, and it's easy to see that that king will remain forever. But what about Isaiah, the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 that speaks so clearly, emphatically, not only of the Messiah's death, but what the Messiah's death would mean that forgiveness of sin, that iniquity would be put off. And would be put on this Messiah, it would be crushed by the Father. They would have an inheritance, a spoil of people that believed in him. But what about Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, where Zechariah writes, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered." A prophecy about the Messiah dying in his death, violent death, that his disciples would flee. And one might say, "Oh, it's just striking somebody." The Lord said, "Awake, O sword." I don't know about you, but I don't want God to strike me with the sword. I'm pretty sure that means death. And so they do not know how to identify their Messiah, who God has revealed in the Old Testament. They prefer to just keep in mind the good things, the easy things in Scripture. And we can all be guilty of that. We like the good things in Scripture that help us and encourage us and put wind in our sails and motivate us, comfort our soul. And then the Lord says, "If you're not with me, you're against me," and we say, "I'm with him." We hear the Lord say that if you're not denied certain things, you're not worthy of him. If you're not following him, you're not worthy of him. Today, people are the same way. They fool themselves with illusions. Just any information about faith, any information about religion, and they think that that's good enough. That simply believing in a God is good enough. And that they live a life that does not honor the Son. They're misinformed. They have misinformed faith. That faith, beloved, that is not safe. The next point that John brings out is when Jesus hides in verse 35 and 36. John writes, "But Jesus said to them, 'For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light.' These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them." Jesus is addressing this crowd and refers to himself as the light. And if they were familiar with Isaiah's work, and they were familiar with Isaiah's writings, and they would be familiar with what Jesus is saying, you see, they asked him, tell us about the Son of Man. And when you read this portion of Scripture, you say, why didn't Jesus answer that question? He could have just said, the Son of Man is. But instead, he reveals the fact that they do not know the Word of God. And here he does tell them who the Son of Man is. He does tell them who the Christ is. You see, the Son of Man is the Christ. And the Son of Man, who is the Christ, is also the light in Isaiah's reign. So they ask who this is, and he tells them that he is light. For a little while longer, the light is among you. And here he spoke of the light, not only the light for Israel, but the light of God and in all the nations of the world. And this isn't the first time that Jesus has referred to himself as light. In John 8:12, it says, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. John 9:5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He's the light. John opens his gospel referring to Jesus being the light. He's the light. But Jesus will not be around much longer, so he encourages them to believe in the light, to believe in him. And he uses this word, walk. Walk while you have the light. And it's almost a parallel statement, verse 35 and verse 36 and verse 35, that walk while you have the light. Verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light. What's the difference between walking and believing? Listen. Because we walk according to what we believe. Your life, delivered, it testifies to what you believe. You believe in the light, you walk according to the light. You believe in the darkness, you walk according to the darkness. There's no time of life travel. Walking is believing. And he said to them, in both verses, while you have the light. While you have the light. Remember Isaiah's words, seek him while he may be found. Jesus says, while you have the light. Walk in the light. Believe in the light. Why? Because it's only around for a little bit longer. This is the whole point that Jesus is making with Thomas when all of you won't believe unless you see. So when you believe after Jesus presents himself to him, Jesus has his words to him, but there are those who believe without seeing. It's going to be more difficult. You have me right in front of you. Believe in me while you see the signs, while I'm right here. What patience that God has to send his son to be ridiculed, to be forsaken, to be mocked, to be mistreated every harsh way that a man treated him. And yet, Jesus didn't make a quick exit to the cross. That's so demonstrates exactly what he was telling them. And Lord, this is incredibly sad because this certainly is a judgment. Make no mistake about it. As we pray for missionaries, and we do need to pray for missionaries, and we have prayed for Christians that are truly impressed throughout the world, being martyred. What a nation rejects Christianity. What a nation sends all the missionaries out and shuts its walls to the Word of God. Don't look at it as that nation is doing something. God's doing something. God's judging that nation. Because God can quite easily say, no, I'm going to put this person right in place to make sure that my word continues to flow into this nation. But when God has a grace, pulls away and pulls back and allows those nations to really have what their heart's desire is, the walls go up and the gospel starts to hit it, and the leader of the church needs to figure out strategically how to get the gospel in there and how to invade a country and a nation that doesn't love the grace of God. And we look at the rulers and say, you wicked people, and that's correct, but it's not just the work of the wicked people, it is the absolute judgment of God, because he could quite easily just blow that hostility. And just get away for the glory of the gospel and say, look at him. He can't keep me out. John 1:11, the Lord Jesus, John writes this about the Lord Jesus. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. He said, they asked Jesus about the Christ, and so the Lord Jesus shared Isaiah's light with them. But that didn't fit their description of the Messiah. Jesus warned them not to be much longer, and then that comes to pass. Jesus leaves. The last section, verses 37 to 43. I'm just going to pick a bit out of this section and finish the rest of it tonight. Spiritual hardening in verses 37 through 43. And spiritual hardening. Now that Jesus has left, John gives us his parenthetical statement, just a statement of a summary of what is happening there spiritually with the Jews. Verse 37, but though he had performed so many signs before them, that they were not believing in him. This is Israel's spiritual condition. It's not just that Jesus did miracles. Let's not think that miracles and signs are the same word. They're different words, and I'm not splitting hairs here. Not every miracle is a sign, but every sign is a miracle. That's because not every miracle points out who Jesus is. But every sign that Jesus performs is pointing to who he is. He's divine. He is God. Who else walks on water? Who else takes nothing of a meal and makes a seed for 1,000 and makes a seed for 1,000? Sign. That's a miracle. That's the sign that points to who Jesus is. And so John does not write, though Jesus has done so many miracles. So basically what John is telling us is, even though Jesus was proving to them who he was through miracles, they refused to believe what Jesus was saying about himself. 23, Paul writes, "For me, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness." The cross is a stumbling block for Jews. Because they can't fathom a Messiah that would come and die. Because all they want is a Messiah to come as king and reign and crush their enemies right now. God will. In the future. He will in the future. But for now, preaching the Messiah on the cross is actually a stumbling block. For the Jews. They think that they're holding out, waiting for the Messiah to come. Even though all through the scriptures they are indicted at the kind of fake worship that they're guilty of. And they think that they have time. But what they actually have is blindness and a hardness of heart. That the Lord has given them in an act of searching. This evening we'll be able to look more at that. But for now, I want us to consider this. Has your faith been solidified through Scripture? What I'm saying is, does your faith match how Scripture would describe faith? Because if it doesn't, you may be under some kind of misinformed faith. And with that misinformed faith, you may think that you're secure in Christ, but you've never honored the Son, because you've never fully trusted in the Son. But that's all He calls for. He calls for simple faith, mustard seed. To just trust the things not that make sense to you. But that you would trust the things that He says, because He says that you trust in God. And God doesn't have the infinite wisdom into finite brain of human. So is your faith a true faith? Or is it a misinformed faith? Or is it a demonic faith? Is it a dead faith? Beloved, make sure today that your faith is a genuine faith. That it's entered in the work of Christ on the cross. That He did it. Not what you do. Not how good you are. Not how good you can be. Not if you fulfill all your promises and resolutions to God, but realizing that you can do none of that and just throw yourself in the arms of a Savior and say, "It's finished. I've done it all for you." Alright? And I will finish the rest of this portion of Scripture. So I'm going to count real quick so I can make sure I'm going to miss that. Alright? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you've given us your words that we can validate, and we can scrutinize you in our own heart and check to see if we have biblical faith. Now, Father, that is uncertain. That is, faith is a gift from you. And so I do ask, Lord, and I plead with you that if there is any here that lack true faith, that you would bridge them to that now. And that today would be a day of salvation for them. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your patience with us. And we thank you for your Son's sacrifice on the cross. Help us, Lord, to demonstrate true faith today. In Jesus' name, amen.